Please open your Bibles with me this evening to Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Word of God. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people from Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent into Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Amen. God will add His blessing to the public reading of His infallible Word. Now let's ask the Lord for His help as we turn to the Scriptures. Our gracious Father, we do turn our attention now to the greatest book that has ever been given to men. We come, our God, to that which is divinely inspired, God-breathed. We come to that which no man has ever been able to plumb its depths. We therefore are conscious of our need in explaining it and seeking to understand it of the gracious ministry of the Holy Ghost. Thy Son said before He went to heaven that He would pray to the Father, that He would send the Comforter. And He said, Lord, that that Holy Spirit would guide His people into all the truth. For that guidance now we pray. We, Lord, ask Thee that Thou wilt open our eyes, open our understanding. Cause us, Lord, tonight to hear the still small voice of God speaking through His Word. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. And amen. That letter that came from Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon was a hard one to swallow. A number of prophets had been prophesying that their captivity was about to end. They hadn't been there that long. But they assured him it was about to end, that before long they would be enjoying once again the sights and sounds of the land of Judah. But of course, they were not prophets that God had commissioned, and their message was not one that He had given to them to declare. It was false. And they were false prophets. So the Lord has Jeremiah to write to the captives in order to bring them, we would say, back down to earth and reality. The prophet writes and tells them to completely ignore what these false prophets had been telling them. And these dreams that they were having about the shortness of their time in Babylon. To sum up the letter, he tells them, just go ahead and settle down there in Babylon. Forget about getting out of there anytime soon. Go ahead and build yourselves some houses to live in. And plant gardens for your crops. And let your sons and daughters get married and have children, because you're going to see your grandchildren. And pray for the peace of the land to which you've been carried away as captives, and make the best of that situation you're in, because you're going to be there for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, you're going to be there 70 years. Their hopes had been running so high, as they had great expectations due to the prophecies of these false prophets, that their awful captivity in this strange foreign land was going to come to an end. But along comes this old sourpuss, Jeremiah, and dashes their hopes to pieces. I say again, that would have been a very hard thing to take. But the one who described himself to Moses one day as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, assured them that there was going to come a time, a day when that captivity would come to an end and they would return back to Jerusalem once again. He said, I will visit you and I will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. I'll come again, just like I did in olden times, and I will do the thing that I promised to do. But you're going to have to wait. It is what the Lord says that must happen before that promise is going to be fulfilled that I want to say a few things about this evening. The Lord said that when the time of their captivity was about to end, He said, then shall ye call upon Me, and ye shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you. Doesn't mean that they hadn't been praying for 70 years. But there's something different here. This time when they pray. It's especially the next verse that I want to focus on. Verse 13. And ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart. From that verse, I want to speak this evening on finding God. That's what it's about. Finding God. I want you to see in the first place, there is in that text a sad confession. If God can say, you shall seek Me and find Me, it must mean that in some way God can be lost. He's uttering these words to His people. You will seek, you will search for Me. You will find Me. Implies that God has been lost. What a thought that This omnipresent, omnipotent, infinite God who fills all space with all of His being can actually be lost, and can be lost to His own people. Now, what are some of the indications of a lost God? Indications that God has been lost. In the first place, we have lost God when we have lost our hunger for His Word. That's a clear indication that we've lost God. You recall that these Jews to whom Jeremiah was writing in captivity had rejected for a long, long time the true words of God. They had no interest in the messages that Jeremiah brought to them. They declared that he was a false prophet. And they were quite ready and willing to take to themselves anything and everything that the false prophets had to say. That tells us that there was no hunger in their hearts for the true Word of God, for the true messages from God. That was an indication they had lost the Lord. It's an indication in any generation, any place, any day and time, when God's people have no hunger for His Word. They've lost the interest in the reading and the studying of Scripture. They are quite ready to read anything else under the sun, to use their time upon anything else other than the reading of the Scriptures. You see, when a people are living in the presence of the Lord, one thing will be true of them. The Spirit of God will give them a desire for the will of God. And because they have an interest in the will of God, wanting to do the will of God, they're going to come to that place which will God will manifest His holy will. They are interested in what delights the Lord. But when God has been lost, the clear indication is the hunger for His Word is simply not there. We have lost God when our interest in and practice of prayer has become virtually dormant. When we are dwelling in the Lord's presence, it calls from within us a desire to meet with God. We have ongoing an interest in communion with the Lord. It's not a matter of forcing ourselves to bend our knees. It's something that we delight to do, is to get alone and just to talk with the Lord, to pour out our hearts before Him, to bring our petitions, to ask and seek and knock. There won't have to be guilt manipulation. There won't have to be arm twisting. You couldn't imagine, could you, for a moment, if you did, there was something desperately wrong in the relationship. But as you and your spouse in the courting days, no one had to twist your arm to go spend time in that presence of the one you had fallen in love with. Isn't that right? You would have no time spending hours upon the phone. I had phone bills, and I was in summer school, making very little money. I had phone bills, and this is going back to 1979, 1980, phone bills that were well over $100. That was a lot of money. It's a lot of money now, but for a student who had hardly nothing to live on, because I wanted to talk to this young lady who I had fallen in love with. Something is wrong. Therefore, when we lose our interest in talking with the Lord, our husband, when it's something we have to force ourselves to do, and when it's something that we can quite readily bypass. We can easily give it up. It's not really viewed as anything sacrificial. Anything but prayer. Anything. Work. Reading. Pleasure. Anything but pray. It indicates we've lost God. We have lost God, thirdly, when we have lost our sensitivity to sin. Walking in the presence of the Lord makes you conscious of His eyes being upon you. Conscious of your words. Therefore, you do have a sensitivity. To walk in the presence of God is to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God convicts you. The Spirit of God speaks to you. You become sensitive to things that are displeasing to the Lord. But when you've lost God, those things don't trouble you. Things that perhaps 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, really caused you trouble, where you wept over it, now, it's nothing. It's accepted as common order for the day. Something that would have grieved you to your core is now countenanced. Because you've lost your sensitivity. Things perhaps on the television you would have never set your eyes upon are now accepted as normal. You would have blushed at one time. But now it's blown off. You hear the taking of your Savior's name in vain. And at one time you would have cringed. But now it's standard fare. It's accepted. And I'll tell you something. At that point in time, we've lost God. We have lost God. I don't care what you say. We have lost God, fourthly, when we have lost our spiritual influence on others. You see, living in the presence of the Lord, dwelling in communion with Him, reading His Word, it produces in us an ability to exert influence, a godly influence, a spiritual influence upon others. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things are worked, wrought in our lives that we might influence others. An apple tree does not grow fruit for its own self. A pear tree, an orange tree, does not grow the fruit for its own enjoyment. It is grown that others might benefit from it. And any kind of spiritual fruitfulness in your life or in mine is going to be a result of influencing other people. But when we have lost God, we lose that influence. We might be so ever ready to say this and that is wrong and this and that is right, but people don't listen. Our spouses may not listen. Our children may not listen. Because we've lost influence. Because we've lost God. the light that is supposed to be the light of the world. Ye are the lights of the world, Jesus said. To shine in darkness seems like it's out. We have lost God. When we have lost our vision for His work, the vision I'm referring to is this advancing of Christ's kingdom for Christ's glory. That is the vision of the work of God. Our Father which art in heaven, He's giving us now the bottom line basics for all prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. The next thing that Jesus Christ taught us to pray about was His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. The next verse has to do with the will of the King and the kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First, seeking the advancement, the rule of the kingdom of Jesus Christ for His glory. More than anything else. But when we've lost God, we've lost that vision. It is not important to us. Seeing souls added to the kingdom is not important to us. We're not ready to spend and be spent to that end. There is just no interest in evangelism. Pay lip service to it. But ready to spend and be spent? There's no interest in missions. No interest in missionaries. Because when we've lost God, we've lost the vision of His kingdom. The advancing of that kingdom. We have a member at large, Sermon Audio. You know him, Wayne Owens. He writes me regularly, and every now and then he sends me something he's come across in his own reading. And a few weeks ago, he sent me a blurb on Rick Warren, pastor of Saddlebrook Church. And his Easter services he was having, Warren had invited, you know, this is the purpose-driven life, if you don't know Rick Warren. I hope you know my feelings about Rick Warren. If you don't, you will at the end of this. He invited the Jonas Brothers. Now, I have to say, I have no idea who the Jonas Brothers are. No clue. You see how out of touch I am? But I have to know that just because it's Rick Warren inviting these people to a stadium to hear, can't be good. But he invited them to perform at his church's Easter services. And his church was not big enough, so they had it in the Angel Stadium, and it was sold out. Warren told his church members in his pastor's newsletter that he was both overjoyed and saddened that not everyone can attend. And here's what he wrote. I'm always stunned at how much you care for your friends who don't know Jesus and how you bring them to our worship services. It saddens me that people who need to be saved by Jesus will be turned away from Easter Sunday because even a stadium was not big enough. I have no interest in, no time for his methodology. or the message that he preaches. But you want to know what? They did something. Whatever fault I find with Warren and the people who attend his church, he had to commend them for making the effort to bring people in to hear whatever message he preached. We can find fault. But the interest was there. Oh yeah, I think they're sincere, most of them. Wrong, but sincere. We have lost God when we have lost the vision for the advancing of His kingdom. We have lost God when we have lost the joy of ministry. Service for Christ. Service for Christ. We've lost God when ministry, when serving others, when serving the body, when serving the cause of Christ is boredom to us, or it's drudgery to us, or it's something we really have no interest in or time for, we have lost God. When we have joy in serving ourselves and our own interests, and have little or no joy in working for the Lord, then we've lost God. We lost it. In His presence is fullness of joy. Living in the Lord's presence, therefore serving, realizing I'm doing this for Christ. Anything and everything that I can do to serve, that I can do to minister, ministry is for Him. And therefore, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to murmur about it. I'm not going to say I'm too busy. I have more important things to do other than minister. If that thought arises in any way, shape, or form, we've lost God. All you've got to do is read your church history and read the Scriptures and find out how the people of God are when they're walking in the presence of God. They're as busy as beavers. Because life is not all about the job. It's not all about sports. Life is not all about entertainment. It's not all about our world. It's about ministry. Ministering to others in the body of Christ. We've lost God. When we've lost hope that our condition will ever change for the better. That there is no remedy. With God, there's always hope. Sure hope. Indications of a lost God. Not all of them, just things that came to mind. Let me give, in this sad confession, an explanation for a lost God. How can this come about? How? How do God's people actually lose God? How do they reach this point where they've lost influence, they've lost interest in His Word, and lost interest in prayer, and lost interest in advancing His kingdom, and all these things. Why? Number one is idolatry. Heading the list of God's law, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods in my face. Because once that happens, we've left our first love. Like the church at Ephesus. However fundamentalist we might be, however orthodox in our stand, however separated, however strong we oppose apostasy, still, for all that, the Lord can come and say, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. You leave your first love for something else. That something else is an idol. It's that thing that you really don't want to give up. The Lord says, I want it. I want you to give up that one thing that's so dear to you. I want you to let it go. And to say no. It's an idol. It takes our time. It takes our interest, our delight, our energy, at the expense of the Lord. Could be a person. Could be a thing. The list is almost endless. But one thing it does do, it makes your heart cold. It just chills you. You can walk out of the house of God full of joy and a heart so warm, and then go face that idol, and it's gone. The Lord is grieved, and He withdraws, and we've lost God. There's also indifference that will bring this about, indifference. Just not too fussed with God. Not too fussed with your spiritual life. Not too concerned with obedience. Not too concerned with following in the footsteps of Paul, who said, for me to live is Christ. That's what my life this side of heaven is all about. Just being indifferent. You don't have to go out and live like a pagan to lose God. You can do it sitting in the pew of the church, faithfully attending. You can lose God because there's indifference to spiritual things. Doesn't really matter. There's also what I will call imitation. That's an explanation for the loss of God. Imitation. Being satisfied with looking like, but not being real. Being content with the form of Christianity, but no interest in the power. Being plastic. Impurity. Impurity. Nothing like practicing sin that will quench the work of the Spirit of God, that will grieve the Holy Ghost and cause the Lord to withdraw Himself. This world is wicked. And sometimes it's hard to grasp, but the Lord Jesus said that one of the indicators of the drawing near to the end of the age is that lawlessness shall abound. And we are seeing it. There's going to be an increase. Anyone to come along and say, well, it's always been like this, number one, they do not know their Bible. Things shall wax worse and worse, not better and better. Lawlessness. And because of that increase in iniquity, Jesus said that the love of His own people would grow cold. There's an influence that the wicked society in which they are living will have upon them. Temptations arising. Idols on the left and on the right. I don't know. Know how you can stay clean and watch the filth that's on television, even in the commercials. I don't know. The internet causes me a big problem. I use it every day. Tremendous research tool. So much help in study that I realize I am but one or two mouse clicks away from impurity. It's that easy. In the privacy of my study, no one to see, no one to know. I forgot the numbers, the percentages of pastors that have to resign because of pornography. It's increasing in leaps and bounds. Impure. The way that people, particularly females, dress, and I'll go on to say female professing Christians, blows my mind. I personally don't get it. I don't mean to be coarse, but a woman has no business showing her cleavage in her dress. Simple as that. It's no business. Are they crazy? Do you know what you're doing to a man? It's impure. There's no excuse for it. And yet I'm afraid that this is now commonly accepted. We can't even blush anymore. It is sin. Indolence. Indolence. Just plain spiritually lazy. No work ethic when it comes to the work of God. Just want to life to be big game, fun all the time. We've been looking in Sunday mornings at Paul and his labors on every front, both internally and externally. He worked and he worked and he worked and he worked and he worked. He was not a lazy man. And it grieves the Lord. Who has begun this work in us that he carries on. And when the work of Christ involved his life and his people aren't interested through sheer laziness to do the work of God. That's a sad confession. That God's people can lose God. I come to my second point, which is a surprising consolation. God wants us to find Him. He wants us to seek Him and to search for Him until we find Him. That to me is a surprising consolation in all of this. It's certainly not what I would expect. I would think, in light of these things that the Lord says, but no. Seek me. Search for me. You'll find me. He told Israel, who was feeling that God had forsaken them in Babylon, He told them, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, verse 11, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace or prosperity, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. That word thoughts and that word think really means the purposes that I've purposed toward you. I know the purposes. I know what my will is toward you, that I have purpose toward you. And the Lord is referring to the purposes and plans that He has for His own people. Always. David said, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me. And cold and careless and overrun with sin, But the Lord thinketh upon me. Even as you sit here tonight, God is thinking about you. He's thinking about your spiritual life. He's thinking about your condition, your needs. He's thinking about your happiness. Tonight, God is in heaven thinking about this church, this flock, the families that make it up. Now, that's something that you are very ready to forget when your feelings and your reasonings and your circumstances seem to tell you that God has forgotten you, or that God has turned away from you because of your sin and has no thoughts toward you. That's not true. When you find yourself sitting in discouragement and despondency, when you feel that God is a million miles away, remember that God is still thinking about you and still looking down upon you, and He is still carefully looking at every need and waiting for you to seek Him. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You know, that is something that's grounded in His own sovereignty. You don't see it in the text there, but in the Hebrew, it's emphatic. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. When you don't understand my ways, I do. Nothing comes into our lives but what has first come from the thoughts of God. You know, many times, brothers and sisters, our actions are thoughtless. We just do things without thinking. But God never does anything without thinking. There'll be times when God's dealings with us will be mysterious and, from our perspective, absolutely confusing. We are not able to unravel the mystery that we're facing. Yet the Lord sees everything so clearly. He knows His thoughts towards us, and that is enough. You know somebody who came to mind who lost God? Job. Job lost God. He says in chapter 23, I looked for Him, but I couldn't find Him. I looked to the left, I looked to the right, I looked before me, I looked behind me, but God was nowhere to be found. But He knoweth the way that I take. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. You know, brothers and sisters, we've got to keep reminding ourselves there will be times, and as the preacher said, when we don't know where God is, and we don't know what God is doing. But God knows where we are, and He knows what He's doing. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He shall make it plain. We wonder why God does not come and deliver us from our sad state and from our sins, and from our dark fears and our problems. We say with Asaph in Psalm 77, will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And then we come back to what He says here. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I want to tell you something. However we have failed as Christians, however we have failed as fathers or as mothers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, however tragic and inexcusable it is that we've lost God, the fact still remains He wants us to seek Him until we find Him. Why? He says it here, because my purpose toward you is not evil. My purpose toward you is peace. It's prosperity. The truth is very hard to enjoy and to believe when you've been given a sight of your heart. When you have found yourself cold and carnal, the last thing you feel ready to believe is that God, His thoughts toward you are thoughts of fellowship and friendship and felicity, not of evil. The word means misery, unhappiness, calamity. And you know, that's just how we're prone to think. God is punishing me for my sin. God's thoughts towards me are not thoughts for my joy and my prosperity, my peace. And yet God says the very opposite. We are very slow to believe that the Lord actually delights in us, even in our failure. Even in our failure, we're still His people. And He still wants our fellowship. And He comes to us as He came to Israel of old, who were sitting in captivity because of their idolatry, because of the rejection of the words of God from the prophet of God. Seek me. Search for me. As Job sat among the ashes, childless, bankrupt, as the dogs came, while his wife told him to curse God and die, it didn't seem that God's thoughts towards Job were thoughts of peace. But when it was all said and done, Job came out a far greater man of God than he had been before he went into it. I can't imagine what it was like. I can't imagine the dark thoughts that came into that man's heart. Everything was against him. But he came out a far greater man, a far godlier man. He was able to say at the end of it all, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." The end was not yet for Job, and the best was yet to be. There's a third point. There are some solemn conditions here that God places for going to find Him. The first thing that's required is, believe it or not, humility. You see, you begin seeking God and searching for Him with all of your heart when you've realized the things that He said about you are true. They humble you. You don't have this earnestness for finding God when you're cozy in your sin. It's when you begin to get troubled and disturbed about it, and you realize those things are true of me. I'm being described. Now they humble you. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, first on the list, is humble themselves and pray As long as we remain defensive and excusing what God says is sin, there's no humbling. It is pride. We don't find God. God's choice acquaintances are humble men, said the Puritan Thomas Layton. Humble men. And if we're going to find the Lord, if we're going to seek Him, it requires humility. It does require sincerity. He says, search for me with all of your heart. Not talking about perfect seeking. It's simply an expression. All the heart is, it's not divided. It's sincere. It's not just saying it with your lips. It's genuine. And that kind of sincerity, I really want to, sincerely want to find God. I don't want to just pay lip service to it. I just don't want to acknowledge with the preacher that we need to find God. I sincerely, I with all of my heart, I need to find Him. I have lost Him, and I want to find Him. And I want to seek Him. And I will sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice. I will own up to whatever I have to own up to. Because I miss this God that I've lost. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Did not the Lord tell Israel, I remember the espousals of thy love. I remember how you went after me. But you've forgotten me days without end. So the reverse must be true. It's remembering. I remember those early days. I remember the happiness. I remember how I wanted to burn out for God. I would go anywhere and do anything for Him. Sincerity. And the Lord knows when we're sincere and when we're not. You can fool people, but you can't fool Him. There's something else, and that's seeking God seriously. Several times in Scriptures, and you'll remember this from our studies in Nehemiah, the people had lost God, but they sought Him again. One such case is in 2 Chronicles 15. Under the reign of Asa, they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought Him with their whole desire. And He was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. They entered into a very solemn covenant. You know, that's not just an Old Testament phenomenon. Entering into covenant with God to seek Him with the whole heart. Read all throughout church history. Churches denominations, individuals have entered into covenant with God. You never do it, never do it lightly. But it does manifest the seriousness about finding the Lord. I would note tonight, if every one of you came up to me with tears running down your eyes and said, "Pastor, can we not enter into covenant with God to seek Him?" I would know the Lord was moving. But it is not something I can dictate. I am simply telling you that there's a way to show the seriousness about wanting to find God. Now, what are the stirring consequences, finally? God says in verse 12, the last half, "I will hearken unto you." That's answered prayer. Answered prayer. Verse 14, "And I will turn away your captivity." That is liberty. Liberty. True heart liberty. Not bound by the sins, but liberty, freedom to serve the Lord. And with the liberty there comes the joy of Christ in your soul. Free! 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 "And I will bring you again." That's nearness to God. We sang tonight, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame." Did we mean it? Did we mean it? Will it be like us with the Shulamite? "I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. I found him. I went seeking for him, searching. Until I found him." Do we really want to find God? He wants to be found. The church in this generation has lost God. She has lost the Lord. It's evident by the lack of life. It's evident by all those indications. We're part of that church. We're part of the body of Christ. And this God, whatever else anybody else may do, the Lord has come to us tonight and He has said, "If you seek me and search for me with all of your heart, you will find me. You will." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the end of this meeting tonight, there is in one sense, we don't know how to end it. We don't want it to be just another sermon, however revelatory it may be to us. We confess tonight, Lord, that it would be very easy just to go on. Acknowledge the truthfulness of Thy Word. and still never seek Thee. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. We will say with the hymn writer, create soul thirst for Thee and hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits be. Please, Lord, come. Tear the idols from our breasts. Tear them from Thy throne. We ask Thee, Lord, this evening for heart searching and heart dealing. We would not want for a moment to try to drum up the work of God in the energy of the flesh. We are simply acknowledging this evening in this place what Thy people of old acknowledged. We need to seek the Lord with the whole heart, with all of our desire. So we ask Thee now for that powerful ministry of the Spirit of God. Work on in us, Lord, long after this meeting is over. Keep bringing us back to this verse. Keep showing us in Thy Word that Thou art calling us to seek Thee with the whole heart. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.